Amen. Good morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning. We thank you that you did come for sinners, just like each and every one of us, Father. We thank you, Lord, that that everything we do and everything we say, that it may bring glory to you, Father God. We thank you for using us in a mighty way, wherever we're at in our lives, Father, that it's never too late for us, and that you welcome all people. You welcome all people, Lord, just as we do here at Amazing Grace. We ask that you, we thank you for everyone gathered here today, and we ask that you bless this time and that you bless this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so my sermon title today is A Call to Repentance. Amen. And that's the call for all of us. Amen. So there was a little boy named Johnny, and he was playing with his mother's wallet one day when he accidentally swallowed a quarter. So he went crying to his mom, and he's choking on the quarter. And she took him to a doctor. She couldn't get the quarter out, so she took him to a doctor. And the doctor said that it was going to be impossible to remove this quarter without surgery. So they consulted someone else. They got a second opinion, and they said the same thing. You know, there was no way to get this quarter out without surgery. So then this man comes along who said he could get the money out in a jiffy. He said, no problem, I'll get the money out for you. So he turned little Johnny upside down, and he starts shaking him and precisely patting him on the back of his head, right? Back of his neck. And sure enough, the quarter comes rolling out. Quarter comes out. Amen? And the mother said, wow, you must be an expert at this, right? And the man said, no, ma'am, I'm just a tax collector. Amen? Just a tax collector. So the point is, you know, tax collectors are professionals and they're going to get their money one way or another. Amen? They will get their money. So, and I'm sure they're going to get their, they're going to be the first ones to get their cut of that $1.3 billion that was won last week too. Amen? But all that to say that the main character in today's reading, he's my favorite disciple, by the way, he was a tax collector by the name of Levi, or Matthew, as most of us know him by. Amen? And Matthew was actually his Christian name. His Christian Greek name was Matthew. Amen? So, Jesus is still in Galilee. Jesus has been in Galilee. He's still in Galilee, as 85% of Jesus' ministry is going to be in Galilee. Amen? So, he's still in and around this area. And this is also the area where a lot of the disciples grew up, where they were raised, and where they live today, or at this time. And so it says in our first verse, it says that after this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. I'm going to call him Matthew from here on out, okay? All right? By the name of Matthew, sitting at his tax booth, and Jesus says to him, follow me. And Matthew got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, as a tax collector, I'm sure Matthew was well known and probably well hated in this town, amen. And probably well hated by the disciples and their families as well. The disciples, God bless you. The disciples may have even paid their taxes to him themselves, amen. So I'm sure, but Jesus had a plan. Jesus had a plan, and today it's not that much different. Amen? Today's not that much different. How many of us like to pay our taxes? Right? Right? None? Okay. But I tell you what, if we were to go to a third world country, right, where they didn't collect taxes like they do here and try to live there for a little while, I think we'd be happy to come back here and follow the rules. Amen? Amen? So we are very blessed here in America, and it'd be good to come back home to good old US of A, right? But you know, because at least we're benefiting at some capacity from the money that we're putting in. At least I hope so, right? Right? yeah, but, you know, for them, they were under Roman occupation, okay? So the Romans were their captives, and the Romans were their enemies. And but when this tax money they were paying, most of it would be going to the Roman government, amen? Which was another country altogether, amen? So they really didn't want to pay these taxes. It would sort of be like if the Russians actually captured Ukraine and started charging them taxes. It's kind of an example of what it was like for them. Those tax collectors would be despised, amen? They would definitely be despised. And to add insult to injury, literally, many of these people, many of the Jewish people would have lost family members. We know how evil and how mean the Roman government was, and how they would just kill people, right? All the crucifixions and everything all over town, right? But they had to pay them taxes, okay? So, then what made it even worse is that the tax collectors that they were paying the taxes to was their own people. It was their own people, and they were contracted by the Roman government. Okay, so this is how it worked. The Romans would have a set amount of money that they needed to get collected, all right? And the local people, the local tax collectors would bid for the job. And once they got the job, whatever they collected above that amount went in their pocket. And that's why the tax collectors had so much money, because they would set whatever amount they wanted. But the kicker was that the Roman soldiers would accompany them to make sure that the people paid them the money. So not only did they get to set their price, but they had the backing of the soldiers, you know, so everybody had to pay up. Because I used to think, well, why did they pay them? Why did they just not pay them, right? Because the soldiers would be there ready to strike if they didn't pay the money that they were supposed to pay. Amen? So they were very rich, they were very hated, and they were well protected. And they were so hated that they were in the same category as murderers and thieves. They had them in the same category as murderers and thieves. So imagine the disdain of the disciples as Jesus goes to call one of these tax collectors to follow him, right? The disciples are just like, really, you know? So they're probably looking at Jesus and saying, are you kidding me? This guy who takes money from his own people, he works for the enemy, and you're going to trust him to serve alongside of us, right? And so it sounds like a recipe for trouble, right? I'm sure they had good reason to be upset, but we never really hear of any issues, too many issues going on between them, amen? They, except maybe Judas, right? And then in Luke 22, when they're arguing about who's the greatest of the disciples, right? But other than that, you don't really hear too much. And these men would become brothers in Christ. Amen? No matter where they came from or what background they came from. And that's what Jesus can do with people. That's what Jesus does with people. We, as servants of the Lord, we all come from different backgrounds. Some of us were raised in the church. Some of us were raised in the streets. But we're all here today. Amen? We're all here today, and that's what matters. I remember in the 90s, I went to this Set Free discipleship program with two of my cousins in California who were, they had been reborn and they had been set free from Christ. And they were really bad. They were like, you know, in gangs and stuff like that. But when we got there, I was expecting to see a bunch of, you know, stereotypical church people, you know, clean cut, you know, stereotypical. But no, everyone there was either a biker or a cholo, right? So they had all these, different nationalities, whatever, but they were all either dressed as bikers or dressed as cholos. And all these people who had been delivered from their sins were using their testimony and the image that they still had to bring others to Christ, right? So so they were using everything they had to bring all their former circle of people to Christ. And there was a million people there, right? This was a big outreach back in the day. And these people were hard. They were even scary to look at, right? But when they talked to you, you could feel the Holy Spirit coming from their voice. You know what I mean? When they talked to you. They may have looked mean and, you know, whatever, but you could tell that the Holy Spirit was within them. And it kind of reminds me of Celebrate Recovery or Amazing Grace or, you know, Tres Dias, you know. It reminds me that we welcome all people to Christ. Amen? And We come from all different backgrounds, all different ideologies, all different belief systems, but Jesus does not discriminate. Jesus does not discriminate, and neither should we. Right, pastors? Amen. Ephesians 5:21 says, be subject to one another out of your reverence for Christ. Amen? Accept all people to Christ. The amazing part about the church is that we're all grafted into a family of believers. All of us are grafted into the same family. Not as Jews or Greeks or bikers or cholos, but as believers. As the family of God, we are all the family of God. We are all one in the Spirit, and we are all one in the Lord. Amen? Like the song says, right? Now Matthew, he was not only hated, but he was very wealthy as well. I mean, you guys saw his house and his clothes and the Chosen, right? He said he had some money, right? This guy had money. And as a wealthy man, it makes it even more significant that when Jesus says, follow me, he just leaves everything. Amen? He just leaves. I mean, he had money. He was wealthy, and he even leaves all the money on the table, right? Just gets up and walks away. And he walks out on this great paying job, and he never goes back. Matthew never goes back. Some of the apostles had gone back fishing again, right, or whatever, but Matthew never goes back. He couldn't just go back and start collecting taxes again, right? So he never goes back. And this is what it means to truly follow Jesus. Amen? To truly follow Jesus, we leave our old lives behind. We leave our old lives behind, and that is the part of the sacrifice for us in our relationship. It's a relationship, amen, with the Father. We leave our old lives behind. That's what we do, and this is what it means to truly follow Jesus. That is our part of the sacrifice, and this is the essence of repentance, amen? It's the essence of repentance, what we do. People usually look at repentance as a prayer or words that we say. You know, Father, I repent of my sins, please forgive me. But it's not really what we say, it's what we do. Amen? It's what we do in our lives, it's what we do with our lives. And it's about getting up, turning around, and following Jesus. That's what it's about. That's what repentance is all about. And when Matthew got up and followed Jesus, that was his repentance. That was the beginning of his repentance. Amen? He got up and he followed Jesus. And in verse 29, it says that Levi Matthew, he held a banquet for Jesus at his house, or for his friends, and a large crowd, you know, the large crowd of tax collectors. So they're all eating with him. Amen? They're all eating. Everybody knows the story. They're all eating with Matthew. So Matthew had essentially just been saved. Amen? He had just been saved. He's following Jesus. He decided that this new path in life was to follow Jesus. But he still had all these old friends of his. He still had all these old friends, and he was going to throw a banquet for them. And does everybody remember when you were saved? Amen? You remember how for a lot of us, our old friends just kind of eventually kind of faded away. Amen? They eventually kind of fade away. Not all of them, but most of them. And they go different paths. They stop calling you to see if you want to go to the bar, right? Or they stop calling you to see if you want to go to the club. Amen? And even a lot of my family members would become distant after I gave my life to Christ. Even my own cousins, you know? Starting to come around today, they just start to fall off. And all this is natural, though. Don't let that worry you. This is a natural thing. The Bible's either going to attract people or it's going to repel people. Amen? They're either going to love Jesus or they're going to, you know, a lot of times, I mean, there's people in between, but you know, a lot of times they don't want to hear it. They don't want anything to do with it, you know, or they're all in, right? Amen? So, but there's this window of opportunity when you get saved. There's this window of opportunity before these friends and family disappear for us to witness to them. Like every day, like daily. We're still in contact with them. We're still in relationships with them. We get to witness to them. We get to tell them how Jesus has delivered us and how he can deliver them as well. Amen? And this is precisely what Matthew's doing here. He's having a banquet for all of his friends and tax collectors and that are living in sin, and he invites them all to this banquet to meet the Savior. Amen? He invites them all to a banquet to meet the Savior. And how awesome is that, right? How awesome is that? It made me think of Romans 1:16, right? He's not ashamed, right? He welcomes all of his friends to this banquet. And but there were still others standing in the wings, okay? There were still others standing in the wings. And those others, as it says in verse 30, were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The Pharisees and the teachers who belonged to their sect. And they complained to the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Starting trouble again. You see, the Pharisees believed that to dine with someone meant sharing something intimate. It meant to share something intimate because they used to dip their food in a common bowl. Amen? So it was like a family thing, you know? You wouldn't really dine with strangers or sinners because you didn't want to be defiled. So they had this common bowl. Of course, there wasn't any COVID or monkeypox back then, right? But they would take turns dipping and eating from this common bowl. And so if a sinner was to dip in the same bowl, then you know, you would be ingesting his defilement. That's the way they saw it. It sounds crazy, but that's the way they saw it. And that's what they believed. So they're telling Jesus, they're saying, "Why are you dining with sinners and tax collectors? Why are you defiling yourself?" And Jesus answers them. He says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. There's always an amazing response by our Lord and Savior. But he's not saying to these guys that, you know, these guys are the sinners and you guys are the righteous. That's not what he's saying. Amen? He's saying that I came for sinners. I came for these people. And I could be here for you as well if you understood that you're a sinner as well. That's what he's saying to them. We're all sinners. Matthew 5:3 says, remember it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That means they realize they're a sinner and they want to accept Jesus Christ in their lives. Amen? And so therein lies the problem with the Pharisees and their theology. The Savior was there in the flesh for all of them to see, and they still believed that they were saved by their works and by their rules and by their status. A lot of people do that today. Amen? They were looking at the outward sin of the tax collectors and the sinners while they were blind to the inward sin of themselves. They were blind to the inward sin of their own hearts. So Jesus was sitting with sinners who could be compared to, like, you know, extortionist or immoral people of today. And he's eating with them. People could look at a church like ours today and say, "Why do they worship with ex-cons and homeless people? What's wrong with those people, right? Why do they break bread with sinners?" Because that's what Jesus would do, right? Amen? That's why we do it. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what Jesus does through us here at Amazing Grace. This is what the church is supposed to be. Read our mission statement. Love all people to Christ, all people, by becoming Jesus followers and enjoying the ever-changing adventure of Jesus. No minced words there. It's even translated right here, okay? I'm not going to read it for you, but it's translated. But God had already called us all sinners in the Old Testament. And these Pharisees knew that. They knew the Old Testament. God said in Psalms 14, it says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All," it says, "all have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." They knew. They knew that they were sinners. This was a passage that the Pharisees had access to. They just wouldn't apply it to themselves. And they were very prejudicial against or towards anyone who was not in their sect or in their group or following their rules, their man-made rules. Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's everyone. Amen? That means everyone. Seems the Pharisees should have spent more time practicing what they preach rather than condemning people over something they created. Amen? So Jesus' answer, as usual, shuts them up for a minute, but then they come back with something else, right? They come back with something else. In verse 33, they said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but your disciples just go on eating and drinking," right? In the old Jewish belief system, fasting was not required except for once a year. At least that's how it initiated, amen? And that one mandatory day when fasting was required of them, the Bible referred to it in the King James as afflicting your souls. It was called afflicting your souls. That was their, it was done on the Day of Atonement. Amen? The Jews still celebrate that as Yom Kippur, right? But it was done on the Day of Atonement, one day a year. Now, in the time of Jesus' ministry, some of the more religious people, like the Pharisees, believed that they should fast twice a week. So here they are, they're starting to make their rules again, okay? Now don't get me wrong, people would fast for situations, sort of like we do when we pray. And people still do today, you know, like if someone died or someone was sick, they would still fast for those, okay? But the Pharisees believed that everyone should fast twice a week, and therein lies the problem, okay? They wanted to fast on Mondays and Thursdays, which just happened to be the busiest market days of the week, okay? So they wanted to fast on these busy days, and this meant there was going to be all these people out on the street. So some of these religious people, as they're doing this, they would paint their faces, paint themselves to look pale and sickly. Amen? They were making a spectacle of it, right? They would stand on the street corner praying and wanted everyone to know that they were fasting. Amen? Remember Matthew 6:5 said that when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners so they could be seen by others. When we fast, it should be something just between us and God. It's not something for us to go out and advertise or try to look all sickly or like you're starving. Amen? This is about communication with God. Amen? And we don't have to make a show or a spectacle. But fasting is a good practice, okay? It should be voluntary. It shouldn't be a requirement for our faith. And that's what they were saying. They were acting like it was a requirement. Amen? It's not a requirement for our faith. We can't say, if you don't fast, you might not get into heaven, right? Can't say that. Or you can't be a part of this church if you're not fasting, right? It's a personal preference. Amen? So Jesus would tell them, now is not the time for fasting, but for feasting. Now's not the time for fasting, but for feasting. Jesus answered them. He said, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast." Jesus is saying that he's the bridegroom, and while he's there, they should be feasting with him. It's time to celebrate. Jesus is here. Amen? Feasting with him. And then when he's gone, then they can fast. Fasting is usually a good thing. Here in America, we have an abundant supply of food compared to most countries. Amen? And and because of that, you know, we just keep getting bigger and bigger, right? Including myself. And fasting for Americans is usually about losing weight. Amen. There's biblical fasting, but there's all kinds of fasting. Amen. It's usually about losing weight and how we can say no to certain foods that are bad for us. And but when we do fast, we see all the things that we can really do without. Amen. When we fast, we see like we're not going to die if we don't get our daily hamburger, right? Or our twice a week Dairy Queen. That's for my wife. Twice a week Dairy Queen. Whatever. I know. You'll get one on the way home, don't worry. But it also teaches us to feel, fasting also teaches us to feel for those that don't have anything. Those that, like the homeless. People that are starving, it reminds us of these people that are struggling and suffering and starving out there. You know, it causes us to pray for them or maybe even get involved in a ministry that serves them. Amen? Fasting can do that as well. It gives us a general appreciation and a respect for food because we need it to live. Amen? And not to mention it gives us a heart for the needy. Okay? I want to read this scripture from Isaiah 58. Talks about fasting. It says, shout it out loud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right. And he has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves. It is only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes. Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and you and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That is the type of fasting that God meant for us. Amen? That's what he meant for us. To remember to help a brother that is in need and to satisfy their hunger as well. And I know a lot of us can, probably all of us can relate to that. Amen? And when we finally get to eat again after the fast, everything tastes amazing. Amen? Everything tastes amazing. Oh, and I just thought about this. I fast every Sunday, Pastor, because I don't eat on Sundays until I leave here. I don't eat. It's just what I do because I don't know. But I thought about it as I was studying for this text. I'm thinking, I fast every Sunday because I don't eat. I mean, I'll drink coffee, but that's about it, until I get out of church. So I'm fasting here. But go just 24 hours without food, and you'll see what I mean. Amen? Honestly, I'm not really one to fast for spiritual reasons or for days at a time or anything like that. But I've been in jail a few times, okay? And talk about fasting from certain foods, amen? I can remember getting out and going straight to Circle K. All I wanted was a Pepsi and some ice cream, amen? Because I hadn't seen that in so long, right? It was like, that's all I want, right? Honestly, though, I don't really fast these days, but like I said, I fast on Sundays. So You know, they don't give you much of a variety of food in jail anyways. So, but anyways, fasting not only helps you to focus on your prayer, but it gets you in touch with these sensations of caring for others and being, you know, and just thinking about those that are starving. But spiritual fasting is always beneficial. Then in verse 34, Jesus answers, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom," once again he says, "fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast." This is a hint about Calvary. This is a hint about Calvary and his ascension, and how both times during Calvary and the ascension, he's going to leave the disciples. Amen? That's what he's trying to say here. That there will be a time for mourning and fasting after I leave. And he uses the wedding analogy because the wedding, of course, is a time to celebrate, right? The wedding is always the time to celebrate and feast. This is the wedding time. And in verse 36, he tells them a parable. He says, "No one tears a piece of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old." Some of the younger people in here may not be able to relate to this, but when I was growing up, they used to sell these iron-on patches, right? I don't even know if they still do. I couldn't find them on Amazon, but they do? Okay, I know. I knew Donna would know. So they used to sell these iron-on patches, and Mom, I'm going to talk about you a little bit. Don't get mad. But my mom, when I used to tear my pants, my mom would iron on or sew on these patches on my pants, right? And because we weren't exactly rich, but, you know, we made do, right? Amen? But as I got older, you know, it was cool to have rips in the knees, right? When I was in high school, man, that was the thing, right? We had all these bandanas and big old holes in our knees, right? And we had this thing that we did one year, a couple years. We called it piranha pants. And we used to take our Levi's and lay them on the grass and get a knife and stab all these holes in them, right? So we had these pants with, you know how they fray, the Levi's fray? It had all these holes. That was the cool thing, right? With bandanas at the bottom and all that. Anyways, that's what I'm getting to right now, right? So, but these days, they charge money for that. They charge more money. It costs more to get the pants with the holes in them. It's like $200 for a pair of piranha pants, right? Amen. So just make your own, right? Makes no sense at all. But in the old days, if we had a rip, Mom would patch it up. And I got a picture here. These are some of Pastor Rick's pants. And he's the caring pastor, so they put hearts on his knees there. So when he gets on his knees, he loves us all. Amen.
Worn out from praying.
Worn out from praying. So if you have a piece of cloth or a patch that has never been washed, you know, when you wash it, it's going to shrink. Amen. And when you put it on pants that have already been shrunk, it's not a good match. Okay? So that's what he's saying. That, you know, when you put the patch on and wash it, the patch is going to shrink and the tear is going to come back. Amen? Hence, don't put a new patch on an old tear. Another parable. The next parable is, in 37, he says, "No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins." So, in case people don't know what a wineskin is, it's made out of like animal hide. Amen. I think they even used to make some out of stomach, animal stomach, right? So it's made out of animal hide, and it's durable, easy to carry, and it expands. And that's why they used it. Because wine ferments, and when it gives off the gases, it stretches. It stretches. Amen. So the fermentation process required a flexible material, and that's what they used. I don't think they had latex or the kind of rubber that you would need for that at the time, right? So they used these animal hides. And now, if you were to drink that wine and continue to fill it with new wine, then it would keep expanding. Amen? It would keep expanding, and eventually it would reach its limit and burst. And that's the analogy. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the new wine would be spilled out. Amen? So Jesus is making a reference to the system that he's confronting. Okay? He's confronting the system. He's making a reference to this Judaistic and legalistic system that the Pharisees represent. So he's telling them, he's saying that the Father sent him not to break the law, but to fulfill it. He came to fulfill the law, not to break it. Jesus didn't come to patch up the old legal system. Okay? He didn't come to patch up the old legal system. He came to become the new wineskin. Amen? That the gospel could be poured into. Okay? He was going to be the new work and the new wineskin. But the old system, the Pharisees' system, it was about to burst. And it wouldn't have been able to handle the gospel. Amen? If they would have poured this new gospel into this old wineskin, it would have burst. Amen? And that's the reference he's trying to make here. And so a new vessel would be needed, and that new vessel was not only Jesus, but it was the church. The new vessel was the church. And Jesus' elect disciples that he would call to himself through the gospel message. So Jesus, the disciples, and the church, this was the new wineskin. Amen? This was the new wineskin. The old wineskin could not be patched up or reformed. It had to be replaced by the new covenant. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? And so it sort of reminded me of Martin Luther. There he is. Martin Luther. The Great Reformation. Amen? Where Martin Luther was tired of the sin and the legalistic ways of the church. And so he left the church. He left the church so that the wine, the gospel, could be poured into a new skin, a new vessel. And that's what the evangelical church is today. Amen? We're that new wineskin. We're that new wineskin with much room for expansion in our faith, in our family, in all those that we love to Christ. Amen? We got plenty of room. Amen? Amen. And this new wineskin, this new covenant, is a new system where anyone, anywhere, with any history of their lives, can call the name of Jesus and come to Christ and be a part of this new life. Amen? He can deliver us, and he will deliver us. And in the last verse it says that no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say that the old is better. Just because people are more comfortable with the old. Amen? That's what he's trying to say. People are comfortable with the old. Some assume that it's better. A lot of us are afraid of change. Amen? A lot of us are afraid of change, but we have to embrace change. We have to embrace it. Jesus came in to introduce something new, not to patch up something old. And that's what salvation is all about. That's exactly what it's all about. And in doing this, Jesus doesn't destroy the old. He doesn't destroy the law. He fulfills it. We can respect the laws of the old covenant, of the Old Testament, but we don't have to live under them. Amen? We can respect them, but we don't have to live under them because we live under grace. We live under God's grace. Thanks be to God. So God's peace be with you, and let us pray. Amen. Father, we